take your Bibles, and I want you to find the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 18 this morning. How many of you can remember your very first job? I remember my first job, not, you know, the kind that you had to go in and clock in, not like, you know, mowing your neighbor's yard or anything like that. The day after I got my driver's license at 16, my mom informed me I was not going to sit around the house all summer and do nothing. And she told me to go out and get a job. And so being the obedient and the ultra-motivated child that I was, I went out to look for a job. I went to two places, and I came home in about an hour. And Mama asked me if I had a job. And I said, no, ma'am. And she didn't say anything else. She wasn't pleased with my effort. And so the next morning, bright and early on a summer morning, just days after school had let out, my sweet mama woke me up bright and early, and she handed me the keys, and she said, get dressed and get a job and don't come home until you have one. So I went out and I started looking for a job. I went to one place, was there about 30 or 40 minutes, and came back home. And of course, she was a little bit concerned about the length of time I had gone. But I came back with my first job at Burger King, just off I-75, right there at Interstate 84. And they placed me on the late shift, and that meant that I had to help close down for the night and get ready for the breakfast crew that was coming in. I got to do a little bit of cooking, which translates, I stood over a hot grease waiting for the timer to go off and the chicken patties and the french fries and the chicken nuggets to come up. I put beef patties on a conveyor belt that ran them through a flame broiler, and I put the sandwiches together. I didn't mind that part of the job. It was pretty neat. It was pretty cool. But there were a couple of things that I had to do that just kind of broke my heart. Well, one of them broke my heart. The other one struck my heart. The first thing that I discovered was when they closed down at night, they took all the extra milkshake and they poured it down the drain. I cried. I had never been so heartbroken. I was like, can I just get a straw? No, we have to pour it down the drain. So it just broke my heart. But the second one, it struck at me a little bit. I had to clean, and that wasn't too bad. I knew how to sweep floors and wipe tables and wash dishes and windows and all that kind of stuff. But part of the cleaning included the bathrooms, the public bathrooms that people I didn't know used, and people who didn't learn hygiene as a child. And so that kind of struck at the very heart and the dignity of this sophisticated, wise, intelligent, educated 16-year-old. I think we have all had jobs or tasks that we've had to do that we just felt were a little bit beneath us, that we didn't feel like was worthy of our standing in life, at least from our perspective. Those jobs that you just had to roll up your sleeves and get down there and get dirty, because our thought process works this way. We say, if I take a lower position or do some menial task, then it's not going to demonstrate or prove my greatness or my worth. Because you don't make a name for yourself that way. You know, you don't find people trying to climb down life's corporate and social ladder. You find people trying to climb up life's corporate and social ladder. You don't get to the top by going down. Well, Jesus' disciples struggled with this as well. They struggled with the idea of humility. They struggled with this issue of service. They struggled with servanthood. And in one example was just before Jesus' crucifixion, as they had gathered together to celebrate the Passover. And the disciples refused to humble themselves, to lower themselves, to step down off their ladder of pride and to serve the other people. Because after all, great men don't serve. Great men don't stoop. Not in this world. Not in this society. But what they did not do, and what they refused to do, Jesus did. And if anybody had reason to say, no, I'm not going to stoop in service, it was Jesus. Because he was not a servant, he was a sovereign. He was not a slave, he was a king. He was the King of Kings. And yet he tied on the apron of service. He gathered a wash basin and a towel. And he stooped and he began washing the filthy feet of those prideful disciples. Jesus willingly took on himself the position and the role of a servant. That story amazes me. The creator of this universe, of which we only see and understand a very small part, washed the feet of his disciples. But this was not the first time that Jesus had stooped in service. It was not the first time that Jesus lowered himself for the good of other people. At that very first Christmas, Jesus stooped low when he wrapped divinity in human flesh and became one of us. You know, at Christmas, we all get kind of warm and fuzzy as we think about cute little baby Jesus wrapped in a blanket laying in a crib. Even if the crib was nothing more than a feeding trough for animals, we are so captivated by this peaceful and serene and almost perfect scene that our little nativities portray that we forget that the baby in a manger stooped low in service for us. It was not a step up for Jesus. Divinity in a diaper. God with a pacifier. As we work through these verses in Hebrews chapter 2, we're just going to be reminded of the true story of Christmas and the reason that Jesus stooped low that first Christmas day. You see, Jesus stooped down so that he could identify with us. If you look at verse 9 there, you're going to read these words. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time. Now, we encounter those words just a few verses back as the writer of Hebrews describes man in much the same way. He says this, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels for a short time. The same language applied to us is now applied to Jesus Christ as well, and it points us toward the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, became like us. He became one of us. He took on flesh and blood. He became a man. Now, Jesus did not come into existence at that moment. He already existed. He has always existed. He is from eternity past. The great preacher, Dr. R.G. Lee, put it this way. He said, Jesus was the only person ever born who at the moment of his birth was older than his mother and as old as his father. Y'all take that one and chew on it over lunch a little bit, and it'll make a lot of sense. When Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, when he took his first breath, he was not coming into existence. He had always been, but he was entering into humanity. He did not subtract 1 ounce of divinity, but he added to himself flesh and blood humanity. He did not subtract 1 ounce of divinity, but he willingly laid aside the rights and the privileges that came with being the God of the universe for me and for you. You think about the statement for a minute that God became one of us. The creator, the owner, the one who can measure the universe by the span of his hand, became a blood relative of each and every one of us. And he lived the same kind of life that we lived. He had the same kind of experiences that we experienced. Look at the first part of verse 14. It says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these. Look at the first part of verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. He became one of us. He became like us. Now, to me, there's a question that automatically comes to mind. If you were just sharing with me, and I didn't know the backstory, and I didn't know the whole story, that the God who made everything, that spoke this world into existence, took on flesh and became one of us to identify with us, the question I'm going to ask is why? Why would he do that? What was his purpose in coming and leaving the great throne room of heaven where he was adored and worshiped by angels time on end? Why would he come and wrap his divinity in human flesh? Was it because he was just curious and he wanted to see how the other half lived? Is that why he came? I mean, we've got stories of that happening, especially in our fairy tales. Some king or queen or prince or princess deciding that they're going to dress themselves in the garbs of the common man, and they're going to walk out and meander around the marketplace and just see what life is like by the others. You know, not long ago, there was a fairly popular television show on, and I don't know if it's still running, called Undercover Boss. And you had the CEO of some major corporation in America that would go undercover. They would put a disguise on them, and he would take some of the lower-level positions and jobs in his company just to see what things were like down there, to see how things were running at ground level, to see what the employees thought of the company and the efficiency of those things. Is that why Jesus came? He just wanted to see if things were working like he thought they were working? That he wanted to see what it was like to be one of us. I mean, when you look at our place in this world, we're kind of unique. There's nothing else like man and woman on the face of this planet. I mean, we're unique, and so maybe Jesus was just curious. No, he came for something much greater than curiosity. He came for a much greater purpose and a much greater reason. Tim Keller said, there is no way to have real relationship without becoming vulnerable to hurt. And Christmas tells us that God became breakable and fragile. God became someone that we could hurt. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other ideology on the face of the planet has God becoming one of us so that he could be vulnerable and so that he could hurt. Why would Jesus do that? To win us back, even though we're the ones that walked away. He did it to rescue us, and he did it to save us. And that's what the angel told Joseph as she announced Jesus' birth to him. She said, you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Folks, Jesus came not because he was curious. He came because we were in trouble and we needed help. He came to save us. He came to bring life to a people who were spiritually dead. He came to bring freedom to a people who were enslaved to sin. According to Hebrews 9, 5 through 8, which is a quote of Psalm chapter 8, as people, we are God's crowning act of creation. We were to govern all of creation for God, to enjoy it, to live in harmony with creation, to live in harmony with God. You know, we were to have perfect dominion over the entire created order. All of creation was to respond positively to our touch and to our rule and to our oversight. Everything that we touched was supposed to prosper. That's how God intended things to be. Now, if that's how things are supposed to be, I think we can all agree that's not how things are. That's not how we experience life. That's not how we see things working in the world around us. If that's how things are supposed to be, then I think we can all agree that somewhere something went terribly wrong. Because man is not as God created him. As a matter of fact, we're barely a shadow of what God intended. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said none of us have ever met a true human being because we have no idea what humanity was supposed to be like. We have been so corrupted by sin down through the ages. The only way we ever get sight of what humanity should have been is to look at Jesus. We don't live in harmony with creation. We don't live in harmony with one another. We don't have peace with God. We stand over and against God in opposition to God. We see man not enjoying the privilege that God has given us. We see man abusing the privilege that God has given us. We don't see man standing tall in the dignity with which God made us. We see man abdicating our God-given role and spurning our dignity to live life our way. Dr. James Draper, who used to be head of our Sunday school board, or Lifeway, as many of you know it, said this. He said, God created man to be a ruler, but sin conquered him. Instead of being a king, he became a slave. Man was created to be in control, but now he is controlled by sin. Man has become frustrated in his purpose, and it all started when man decided he would try to rule this world by himself. Man chose to reject the counsel of God. Folks, Jesus Christ stooped low, and he came down to identify with us. Why? Jesus stooped low, and he came to identify with us so that he could restore us, so that he could save us, so that he could liberate us and free us. Jesus didn't come to see what it was like to be us. He came to be like us, to give us freedom and to bring us hope, to free us from sin, that which separates us from God, that which causes us to stand guilty before God. He came to free us from death, which are the wages and the penalty of our sin. Death spiritually, yes, but also death physically as well. He came to free us from Satan. He came to free us from his dominion and his rule over this life. Folks, apart from God, we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to death, and we are slaves to Satan. We needed someone to liberate us. We needed someone to free us, because we're not a people who are free. We are not a people who are whole. We are broken, and we are condemned, and we are enslaved because of our sin. And Jesus came to free us from our great enemies. But how was he going to do that? Look at verse 9. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. For in bringing many sons to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, all things exist for him and through him, should make the source of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now look at verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. If Jesus was going to liberate us, if he was going to save us, if he was going to rescue us, then Jesus had to identify with us in every way except one. Jesus had to experience all that life was going to throw his way. He had to experience temptation, just like we experience temptation. He had to experience loss, just like we experience loss. He had to experience pain, just like we experience pain. He had to know what it was like to be rejected and to be abandoned. He had to face everything that we face in life, but he had to face it perfectly, without sin, in absolute and complete obedience to his Father in heaven. You see, our rescue depends on Jesus' ability to emerge from the battlefield of life victorious, undefeated, and unstained by sin. Now, while his perfect life was essential for our salvation, it was not sufficient for our salvation. He could not save us simply by living a perfect life, because a price had to be paid. A debt had to be taken care of. God's wrath had to be appeased. It wasn't just that Jesus came to identify with us and live the life that we couldn't live. Jesus came to die the death that we should have died. if you go back and you look at the verses that we just read, you find repeated references to his death and to his suffering over and over and over and over again. But it wasn't just the physical death. It was that separation that Jesus experienced from God while he hung on the cross, and where he drank down every last drop of the cup of God's wrath that was meant for me and you. Folks, our rescue could not come apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. After a meeting with Russian President Vladimir Putin, our former president, George W. Bush, shares this personal story. He said when Vladimir Putin was a young man, his mother gave him a cross that would hang on a necklace. And he said he was ashamed of it and he hid it away for years. But then he decided to wear it. He even took it to Jerusalem on a trip and he had it blessed. And for Putin, it became a symbol of his mother's love for him and the faith that he saw in his mother and respected. Years later, the cross went missing in a house fire. And Putin, determined to find it, sent some of his employees to look for it. One of the employees came back and had his hand closed, and he opened the hand before Mr. Putin, and the cross was there. And he told President Bush, as he was telling this story, he said, "It was as if something meant for me to have the cross." And President Bush looked at Vladimir Putin, and he said, "That is the story of the cross. It is meant for all of us to have the cross. It was meant for me to have the cross. It was meant for you to have the cross. But Jesus came, wrapping divinity in human flesh, and he took the cross for me. And he took the cross for you." That baby in a manger came to suffer, came to bleed, and he came to die. And only through his suffering and only through his death and subsequent resurrection can we have eternal life. That's the heartbeat of Christmas. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it says this, "For in bringing many sons to glory, it was entirely appropriate, it was fitting that God, all things exist for him and through him, that he should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus had to travel the roads that we travel. He had to fight the battles that we would face, and he had to win those battles so he could make a way for us. Jesus had to face death. He had to face the one who had the power of death, and he had to defeat them in order to make a way for us. Jesus had to suffer. That's not saying that in Jesus' suffering he was made complete, but only through Jesus' suffering could our salvation be made complete. We can't sit here and say, "Well, Jesus was just a good man. He was a great teacher, a wonderful miracle." No, he was our substitute. God in the flesh, who lived the life that we couldn't live, lived life perfectly. He died in our place. And that word "source of our salvation" or "author of our salvation" is an interesting word. You can translate that word "hero" or "champion" or "leader" or "pioneer." And I like that word "pioneer." I grew up loving the old Western movies and all that kind of stuff. And you had these pioneers that went from east to west. And they found ways where there were no ways. They opened up paths and they made it possible for other people to follow them. That's the picture that's being drawn for us here. Even today, we talk about people being a pioneer in the field of science or the field of medicine. Oh, they're a pioneer in the field of medicine. What do they mean? They mean that they opened a door in the study of something that they couldn't open before. It says that Jesus Christ was a trailblazer. Jesus Christ went where we could not go. He did what we could not do. He opened a way where there had been no way. That's what it's looking at. Jesus Christ is the great way maker for salvation. I love what Dr. E.V. Hill, one of the great preachers, said. He said, "We've had a lot of footprints leading into the graveyard." He said, "But we never had any on the other side of the graveyard." The graveyard was a dead end. He said, "But Jesus Christ walked in, his footprints leading into the graveyard." But Jesus' footprints does not end in the graveyard. He became the first person who put footprints on the other side of the grave, and he opened a way for the rest of us to follow. Jesus didn't come because he was curious, or so that we can have a reason to spend excessively and get together. He came because you stood in need of a Savior. He stood because you were enslaved to sin and death and Satan, and he made the way where there was no way. He walked to the dead end of death, and he blew it wide open, and he made it a thoroughfare to God for anyone who would come by faith and repentance in trusting who he is and what he's done. Dr. D.A. Carson, a great scholar and theologian of our day, has said that death is an enemy, and it's a fierce one. It's ugly, and it destroys relationships. It's repulsive, and it's to be feared. There's something odious about death, and even as believers, we should never pretend otherwise. Folks, we have all known the sting of death because we've lost people that were close to us. Parents, husbands, wives, children, brothers, sisters, friends. We know the sting and the stench of death. We know the pain and we know the hurt. But the thing we can understand and the hope that we have is that death is no longer the last word. Jesus has the last word, and Jesus' words are this: I am the resurrection and I am the life. Yes, Jesus stooped low on that first Christmas to identify with us so that he could save us, and he liberated us. He did what we could not do. Actor Kevin Bacon tells this story. He said, he remembers when his son was 6 years old and he saw the movie Footloose for the very first time. The little boy came running into the room and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, you know that scene where you were swinging from the rafters in that building? That was so cool. How did you do that, Daddy?" He said, "I didn't." What do you mean you didn't, Daddy?" He said, I had a stuntman. "Well, Daddy, what's a stuntman?" "Well, the stuntman is somebody that dresses in my clothes and does something I can't do." He looked at him and he walked off. A few minutes later, he came running back in. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, do you remember in the movie where you like spun around on that gym bar and then you jumped and you landed on your feet? That was so cool, Daddy. How did you do that?" He said, "I didn't, son. I had a gymnastic double." He said, "Daddy, what's a gymnastic double?" He said, "A gymnastic double is somebody that dresses like me and does something that I couldn't do myself." He said, at that moment, there was just this long, awkward silence as my son looked up at me and said, with a very concerned voice, "Daddy, well, what did you do?" And he said, with a sheepish grin, I said, "I got all the glory." Folks, that's the grace of God in our lives. Jesus dressed himself in the garb of humanity. And he dressed himself in our sin. And then he went toe-to-toe with death and hell and the wrath of God. And he endured. He did what we could not do. And what we're able to do is to sheepishly but triumphantly bask in his glory, because he invites us to share in it and to share in his life. Christmas is about a Savior who stooped low, a Savior who wrapped himself in flesh, faced everything that you face in life, but he did it perfectly, because we had to have a perfect sacrifice. And then he went to the cross that was mine and that was yours. And in those moments on the cross, he did what only the perfect God-man could do. And he paid the price for all sin, for all time, for all who would believe and come to faith in him in repentance. Folks, we simply get to enjoy his work and celebrate in his glory, which is something none of us deserve. There's some of you in this room today that you're lost. you are spiritually lost. If you died today, the grave will consume you, and hell will open its mouth for you. The sad thing is, it doesn't have to, because Jesus has made a way, and He is the way. But you've got to come through faith. You've got to come confessing your sin, and you've got to come in repentance. There's some of you in this room that you've come that way, but you have forgotten the joy of knowing a Savior who is Creator, who spoke all things, who holds all things in His hands by His word, who stooped low for you when He did not have to. He did not have to. We should be triumphantly, sheepishly celebratory as we share in the glory of Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to be standing here at the front. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave this room. Don't leave this room without salvation. I want you to come. There are some of you in here, you need to make these steps an altar, and you need to come and celebrate. You need to celebrate. Like Mary, you need to come and wash the feet of Jesus with your tears of joy. As you simply say, Jesus, you did what I couldn't. Thank you for coming low so that I could one day be with you. Let's stand. Father,